Good morning, church. Come on in, have a seat. We're a little thin this morning, as you probably notice, and I'm not just talking about up on top right here. We're a little thin as far as people go. I know most of you know a lot of our ladies are at women's retreat this weekend. I think they ended up with almost 70 people there. Really excited. I talked to my wife last night. They're having a good time. They're tired, but they're having fun. They've had some good time of connection and worship, and they're going to be headed home here in a few hours. So keep them in your prayers as they get ready to come back, that God would allow them to finish strong and hear from Him and then be safe on their way home. There's a bunch on the back page of your bulletin there. I don't have time to hit on every one of those things, so take some time and read it, but there's a few things I want to highlight. One thing just real quick that's not in the bulletin came to our attention, that there's a car with Texas plates out in the parking lot that has a window down and it's getting rained in. If that rings a bell, if that is yours or you know whose it is, let them know. We have, last Sunday, we spent a lot of time talking about our new ministry teams, ways that you can get involved around here. Some of you turned in a little sheet that looks like this. If you were still thinking about that or praying about it and you want to let us know how you want to get involved, we've got some extras of these back on the info desk in the back there. You can grab one before you head out. If you weren't here and want to hear more about that, or if you were here and just want to hear it again, we have the videos of those presentations on the website, and they're even broken up into the different teams. So you could just click on the team you want to hear more about and do that there. Next weekend is Mission Connection. If you haven't heard about that, it's an amazing mission conference. It's up in Portland. There's four of them, I think, that happen each year nationwide. And we have one right in our backyard, and it's free. There are breakout sessions all day, amazing presenters Friday evening and then all day Saturday. You do need to register online if you're going to go, so you can do that ahead of time, but it is free. Grab one of these on your way out, read up on it, and if it's something you want to do, I would really encourage you to go. Crystal and I have not been. We're hoping to get there for part of it this year. We have some birthday plans with our twins that weekend too, but we're hoping to get there, so I would encourage you to go. And then last thing I want to hit on is next Sunday, 4 p.m., we have our annual meeting. You can pick up an annual report on your way out, so make sure you grab those. Those have reports about how things have gone this year, and we'd love you to read that ahead of time before our meeting next week at 4. Like I said, read up. There's stuff about the ambassadors. We got a men's breakfast coming into the month. But now we're going to stand up and worship together. So would you stand with us? I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward, and I get to sneak off to the nursery because a lot of our ladies are gone this weekend. I get to go help Steph and Shoemaker, so I'm going to go hold some babies. You guys enjoy your time of worship.
And the rest of us, I'm going to start by telling you a story. People like stories. The Bible is made up, most of it. Somewhere two-thirds or more of narratives, stories, Old Testament. So there was a dad. This is not autobiographical, this is not me. But there might be some similarities to people named, but anyway. There was a dad and he had a daughter. And he loved his daughter very much. And as she grew up in her teen years, he wanted to see her well-connected, well-involved, you know, enjoying herself at school, other things. So he knew that there was an event coming up at the school, and it was a dance, a social event, a gathering, and he knew she'd like to go, and she knew that his daughter would like it if there was a guy that could go with her, could take her. So as dads sometimes do against their better judgment, he started thinking, planning, whatever. He wanted to be wise in what he did, and he didn't want to cause any trouble or heartache. So he thought of a guy that would be perfect. Knew that they knew each other, had got along together, and he thought, how am I going to get this young man together with my daughter so they have a good time? And then he just kind of melts away. So what he does is he calls the young man and he says, hey, got an idea for you. There's something going on at school. You know me, you know my family, you know my daughter. I'd like you to consider asking my daughter to go with you to this dance, this event, this mixer at school. And as soon as he said it, he regretted it. He was like, oh no, what's going to happen if he finds out? So he was sure to add, she can't know a word of this. She can't know a thing. You can never say that you got this call or that we talked or anything. So the young guy said, let me think about it and I'll get back to you. And as he thinks, he really liked the guy's daughter, really liked the girl. And thought it could be fun, but it was admittedly awkward. So he texted back and said he would do it. So he called the girl and asked her if she would like to go to this event, this dance, this social time at school with him. And she was thrilled, but couldn't let on. She was thrilled over the phone, so she played it really cool and said, yes, I think I'm free that night, and yes, I'd like to go. I've been thinking about it, and I'd love to go with you. So he was all excited, and they both hung up and were thinking about it, and they got together on the night, went to the dance, and they had a great time. It wasn't as awkward as either of them had feared. It actually turned out to be really good. They enjoyed each other's company. They had easy conversation. They still mixed with their, you know, other friends and stuff. You know, none of it was weird. And as the evening went on, they thought, you know, this is one of the best things that has ever happened. I am so glad that they thought to themselves, not expressing, that we met, that we got to do this. All was going well. Until about an hour, almost right in the middle of the evening, his cell phone rang. He wasn't sure to open it, so he sneaked a look and take the call, and sure enough, the call was from home, and he had to leave. And he was like, how am I going to leave right in the middle of this? What am I going to say? What's ever going to be an explanation for me just like cutting out in the middle of this evening when I'm here? So he made up some, you know, kind of lame excuse. Something's going on at home. I've got to go. I'm terribly sorry. I'll get back to you later. I'll let you know what's happened. But I've got to leave. And she was left standing there for the rest of the night, alone, and felt really bad about it. So a couple weeks went by. And as they passed each other in school and saw each other, nothing was really said. A couple weeks went by. And his date for that night, this girl, she started to hear some rumors about the guy who had taken her to the night. He's a jerk. He doesn't follow through on his promises. He promises big and delivers short. In fact, I've heard that there's other people who he's more concerned about than you. He's actually kind of two-timing you, staying with other people. I don't know why you ever got mixed up with him in the first place. Well, over months, you know, that just got under her skin and soured her on this guy incredibly, to where she was like, I don't want anything more to do with that guy. Some of these other people who had come into her life, they were like, we're better for you. You deserve better than he did. Well, as he heard about it, he's now stuck. He had a great time. He really liked the gal. But now he's got kind of two things that he can't manage, you know, and he's like, what am I going to do? So what he decided was that he would, like, write her a letter. And it's like, nah, too old school. I'll email. Well, I'll do something. Well, he started to think through, and he thought, I'm going to have to tell her at some point that her dad was involved. And you're thinking, no, don't do that. But he said, you know, if I can tell her that her father thought enough of me to escort his daughter to this thing, then maybe it'll see that these other people who are saying all this bad stuff about me is really not true. So he wrote a letter. And that letter is 2 Corinthians. And that letter is the story how God the Father chose the Apostle Paul to plant a church in Corinth. And God brought them together, but then when they were separated for a period of time, much longer than Paul had hoped, other people came to Corinth, the girl in the story, and said, "He's no good for you. He doesn't have your best interest at heart. In fact, we are better for you." And in fact, if he were a real person who had your best interests at heart, he would have showed up a long time ago. He's been gone way too long. And you know what? He's really not even all that good looking. He sounds good, you know. He sounds, maybe writes a good letter. They actually said this in 2 Corinthians. His letters are impressive, but in person, he's really not all that much. And as Paul writes the letter to this church, that he tells them, God brought us together. This was God's doing for us. It wasn't Paul's idea. And he goes through and he says, there are people who are telling you, you deserve better than me, and they want some kind of credentials or commendations or letter of approval. And Paul says to them, you are our letter of approval. You are the ones that God has written on our hearts. And Paul goes through, and it is the most autobiographical letter of Paul. It is the most emotional letter of Paul. In chapter 1, he talks about a depression so severe that he said, we didn't think we were going to survive. And he says, we finally came to the point in our despair and our depression, they said, even if I die, God is going to raise the dead. And he says, the end of chapter 1, we'll look at in a couple weeks, he says, that's why I didn't come. God had other plans, and I was so busy there, I couldn't get back to you. As Paul writes to the church, he's going to say, it's not only the Father's plan for us, he's going to say, the Spirit of God himself is involved in your life. And he's going to say, where the Spirit of God is present in a church, there is freedom. And he says, that Spirit is going to be changing us from glory to glory until we all are going to look like Jesus. Paul goes on, and in chapter 4, he's going to talk about something where he's mentioned the new covenant, and in chapter 3, this new agreement. Remember, kind of like the arranged date, not like an arranged marriage, but this new agreement that God had with his people. Paul says that used to be Israel. God has now expanded that agreement to include the church. If you're part of the church, you're in this new agreement. God the Father has done this by his Spirit. He's brought you into this new agreement with him. But he's going to say, the problem is we look pretty ordinary. We look really ordinary. In fact, we look like we're just clay vessels, clay pots. And somehow God's glory is put into people like you and you and you and me and you. God's glory is put in these clay pots because he wants to show that the all-surpassing glory is from God and not from us. Because if we were anything special in the church, we'd think, yeah. But he said, no, it's from him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you might know. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are become new. One of my favorite verses and passages from there in 2 Corinthians 5 is, for Christ's love constrains us, it compels us, it hems in, and because we are convinced, 2 Corinthians 5:15, we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So Paul's going to bring in a chapter 1, he's going to talk about God our Father. He's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. He's going to talk about who Jesus is and what he's done and how he's reconciled people to himself. He's going to say God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we could become the righteousness of God? He's going to go on in chapter 6. He's going to talk about what happens when we die and we lay this tent aside. He's going to say this body is laid aside and we'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And as you go through the book of Corinthians, and if you're in a life group or just on your own, there's some verses in your study notes, and it lists verses, key verse from every chapter, and it actually asks you as you go through that to just try to match. So I've scrambled them up because I like puzzles. I like games. I like jokes. And so it's kind of like a little puzzle for you. So there's a reference, but the phrase across from the reference does not match. You have to draw like a little line or something, connect them. But if you do that, it'll take you through the whole book. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul's going to say, you know what? Generosity. Because God's been so generous to us, we can be generous with him and with each other. And he says, there's a collection that he wants the church at Corinth to continue to do. He wants them to bring that together and to bring it to completion. Verses there that you know, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty could be made rich. 2 Corinthians 9, you know a verse from there. God loves a cheerful giver. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul starts to go through and he's going to say, okay, look, if these people are saying I'm no good for you, remember in our story when he couldn't come back, people started to say, you're better off without him. There was people in the church at Corinth who were saying, you're totally better off without Paul. We are the ones who should be your pastor, your leader. We should do it. And Paul says, okay, I'm going to get a little crazy here. He says, like I'm going to be foolish, I'm going to boast. And he goes through this autobiographical section showing what he endured for their sake. What happened when he got called away in the middle of the dance? Where was he? What was going on? What had happened before then and after then? That he said, I was shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been cast down. There's all this stuff that happened. But he kept saying in his relentless pursuit of God's purpose for him, he says, I'm coming back. Nothing is going to keep me away from you. Because he says, I love you so much and what God has done for me that I'm going to keep coming after you time and time and time again. I'm never going to let you go. And so then he goes on for those chapters in 10, 11, 12. He's defending his ministry. In 13, he wraps it up. In staff meeting this week, I asked people, I mean, we only got four of us in staff meeting, so they regularly get quizzed on the sermon that's coming. So in staff meeting, I says, any of you know a verse from 2 Corinthians? And they're like, well, I think I do, but I'm not sure, and tried to say some. And it was like, how about this? 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We've said that probably for 2 years. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The Apostle Paul says, this is where I am. I have this Trinitarian blessing for the church that is all about what God has done for us in the grace, the love, the fellowship that he has for us. So we're going to spend some time in 2 Corinthians. We're going to go through the book. We'll be looking through kind of chapter by chapter as we go. And today is just our introduction. So if you have your sermon notes, you can take them out and we'll look at some of these things just in the first couple of verses that we have here. There's an overview. It's hard to summarize 13 chapters in a paragraph. So this is obviously just an abbreviated theme or overview for you here at the top of the notes. 2 Corinthians distinguishes life in Christ from marketing, from triumphalism, and from celebrity leaders. Instead, the power of Christ is best displayed in ordinary believers who live in freedom in the Spirit of the Lord. True spirituality, grown in the soil of weakness and disappointment, is recognized as authentic because that's where God's power may be clearly displayed. True spirituality, grown in the soil of weakness and disappointment. Apostle Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 10, about him begging for a thorn in the flesh to be taken away from him, where he's going to say, you know what, I prayed for this, 2 Corinthians 12. He's going to say, I prayed for this three times, and didn't come around. And finally, God's word was given to me, my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you feel weak, disappointed, discouraged, if you feel like you're having a really good day, however it goes, the power of God will be displayed in your life because it's the power of God. It's not your life. You're just the clay pot. You're the vessel for it. So he starts here and he opens this letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul worked together with Timothy, worked together with numerous people. And he's writing this letter, and he just has Timothy in there. He sent Titus to this church earlier, and those guys have been key, so he puts him right there in the greeting. A New Testament letter that followed kind of the form of the day was they always signed it at the front. Where do we sign it? At the end. We just say, Dear so-and-so, and you have to read the whole letter to find out who it's from, unless it's an email. And then the first thing you do is you check the email address, right? It's like, do I know this person? Every once in a while, I get an email from somebody, and it says, Dear so-and-so, I have this you should look at. And then there's just like a little YouTube link, and it's like, And if I go up and I look at the address who it was sent from, it's like, I don't know these people. And oftentimes, they send it to an odd address for me. To get away from that in the New Testament, they just put right up front. So he starts Paul, very first word, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. His apostleship was one of his key reasons for writing the letter. People are saying, you're not the real thing. You're not who we think you are. You're not actually good enough for us. We wish you were somebody else. In fact, we have people we would like to replace you. And so Paul says, you know what? It's not about me. He said that he has been an apostle, that is, he was chosen. There's a TV series by that name. And it's interesting that that is just the name of it. I don't know that you reflect on that. I don't know that Dallas Jenkins, who does it, actually is making a statement there of a doctrinal belief. I think he's just picking a great phrase that says, the believers in Christ are those that God chose me before I chose him. And in Acts 19, verse 15, Acts 9 is the story of Saul's conversion. He's on the road to Damascus. There's a bright light. He falls to the ground. He's going to persecute Christians. The voice comes and says to him, Why are you persecuting me? And he realizes it's the risen Lord Jesus who has appeared to him. He's blind for about 3 days, and God's going to take Saul from that road. He's going to take him into Damascus, but he's got to prepare the guy that's going to meet Saul. It's a guy named Ananias. Because everybody knows Saul is going around to put Christians in chains and haul them back to Jerusalem to persecute them, maybe kill them. And so God's got some work to do. So he just appeared to Saul on the road. Now he's like, I got to appear to Ananias and let him know what's going on. So in Acts 9:15, the Lord says to Ananias, Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So when he starts right off, he says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is a sent one. That's just the meaning of that, if you break it down. And he's a sent one of the Messiah, of Christ Jesus. Messiah meaning anointed, Jesus meaning the Savior. And then he says, by the will of God. Paul had a sense that the decisions he made in his life were directed by, orchestrated by, guided by the will of God. When he came up a decision in his life, his question was not, what do I want to do? What is my will? His question was, what is God's will for me in this situation? So Paul says it was God's will to make him an apostle. It was not Paul's. It was not his own. Now, as I look back at the decisions in my life, there are many times where I think that I had a choice between A and B, and I could do that. But I realized that God put those choices in front of me. And when I had a choice to make, and when it was something that was, whether it was big or little, it was always a question of, what would God want me to do? Now, sometimes what I've done is I've picked a certain way or done a certain thing, and it takes somebody like a close friend or maybe a wife, a spouse, a husband, to say, are you sure that's what God wants you to do? And every time I hear that, I go, huh. I mean, I know it was in the back of my mind, but it wasn't in the forefront of my mind until you said that. And when I start asking that question, not just what would Jesus do, but what does God want me in this moment to do? What is his direction for my life? How am I supposed to live and walk and go? Paul had this confidence that day by day, step by step, he was walking in the will of God. He, as he addresses the church, he writes in the end of verse 1, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, that is an area of Greece that was close to the city of Corinth. The church was his second reason for writing. First, it was about, this is who I am as an apostle sent from God. Then he says, but it's a concern for the church because he understood that God had brought these people together. God had done this, and his apostleship was directly related to who he was and what the church was there. Now, this was a local church. It says the church of God in Corinth. It was in a known place, and it was in a known time. So you can actually, there still is a modern-day Corinth, and you can go there. And if you go there, you'll find some of the ruins from the early centuries of the church at Corinth. Corinth was important because geography is kind of weird, especially Bible geography. But, I mean, there really are maps. I knew one guy who said he believed his Bible was inspired by God from Genesis to maps. If you look in the back of your Bible, you'll have maps. If you have something else, you can find it. You can just look it up. Sometimes in a digital Bible, there'll be a little link where you can click on it and you can see a map. Greece, Athens was on one peninsula of Greece, and then there was a little, they call it, it's another hard word, maybe a Scrabble word for Scrabble players, an isthmus, I-S-T-H-M-U-S, an isthmus. I may have left out a letter, but there was a little narrow connection to a southern area. And Corinth was a major city because it was right in that little connection. And so if you wanted to go from one side of Greece to the other, instead of sailing all around the southern peninsula, they would offload cargo there and they would take it across this little peninsula. And then they would be able to get from like the Adriatic to the Aegean Sea, if you're looking that up. Now, the reason that was important was because it was a city of manufacturing. It was a rather new city. What time Paul got there, it had only been around for about 80 years. And so a lot of people had moved in. Rome had rebuilt the city, and it was bustling. That meant there was all kinds of people that came. There was people that were there to make a quick buck, legitimately or illegitimately. And so when God planted that city in there, he has the Apostle Paul go there. And if you read Acts chapter 18, it's the story of the planting of the church in Corinth. So if you want to do some background, you can read Acts 18. Paul was there for about 18 months, if that helps you remember. He was in Corinth, worked for a year and a half, moved on, had other stuff. But he's writing to that church in that place in that time. He calls it the church of God. Again, It was God's church. It wasn't Paul's church. It wasn't just, that they got together and they decided to form a group that was going to come together and start and worship and pray together. No, God had done that. God had sent the Apostle Paul. God had that church in that place. And Paul then goes on to say, together with all the saints, he writes the church in Corinth, together with all the saints. To be called saints is to be called holy ones. Now, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of 2 Corinthians, you'll see that there's a lot of behavior in there that you would say, that doesn't seem too saintly. It doesn't seem. Everything from dealing with discipline, sin in the congregation, to a misuse of the Lord's table. Paul tells them they're getting drunk. They were eating and getting drunk at home before they came to church to the Lord's table in this love feast. So he's saying, you guys, you're doing it all wrong. There were multiple things that he corrected them for. Abuse of spiritual gifts. In 2 Corinthians, like we said, it's kind of this love letter between the Apostle Paul and a church saying, at one point he says, I've opened wide my heart to you. He says, why do you not receive it? It's this love and joy that he wants to share, but they were like, uh-uh. They were stiff-arming the ministry of God through the Apostle Paul. So we're not going to go there. But he still calls them holy ones. Now, we have to understand that their holiness was actual. It was positional. It was not potential. Sometimes we think we look at one another and say, you know what? You might be a saint sometime. Like when you die. There's a little piece of doggerel poetry. It says, to live above with saints we love, oh, that'll be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Paul calls them saints. He's saying the holiness of God in you, the Spirit of God in you has transformed, is showing, is in your clay pots. And he says, I love being together with the saints of God. So he closes in verse 2, the last of his greetings, is grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is unmerited favor and peace is well-being. Peace is well-being. Inside out, head to toe. Sometimes I'll pray for people that they would know mental, physical, emotional, social, and spiritual good health. That's what shalom is. Paul takes that word shalom, he puts it in a Greek word. He says, grace and peace to you, well-being. He says, I want the best from you. And he says, it's from God our Father and the Lord, that is King, Boss, Jesus Christ. It's from God our Father. So when he writes that, remember we said in the original story, I told you the initial story about this, he was debating whether or not to mention the father's role in getting the date for the daughter to bring them together. Paul's going to say throughout this letter, he doesn't just say from God my Father or from God your Father. He says God our Father has done this. He's brought us together. I wish you peace, well-being, grace, and he brings it all together. Now, a God who can do that, despite all of the weakness, all of the disappointment, all of the trials, all of the struggles in a church of very real people, and can have the Apostle Paul say, I love you so much, I deeply, he goes, out of great joy, he goes, the reason you cause me grief is because I love you so much. If I didn't love you, it wouldn't even be a grief. But he just can't let him go. He says, this is what I want. This is the fellowship I want. And even more, this is God's plan for the church at Corinth. And as we go through this, I'm sure we'll see things that are also connections with saying, well, what does it look like for our church? Where we really are these clay pots, these cracked vessels. What does it really look like for God's glory to be in us? That'd be really cool. That's what I want. And that's what God wants for us too.